We want to read the Word of God this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 12. I want to read down through this chapter and then the first four verses of chapter 13 as well. So Genesis chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will see of thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. That it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Amen. We'll end there at verse 4 of chapter 13, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. I don't specifically have a single text this morning that I want us to dwell upon, but I would turn your thoughts to at least the theme that is given to us in verse 7. And in a moment or two we'll be making mention of some of the other verses in this chapter. But it says there in Genesis 12 verse 7, The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And what I want us to consider this morning is Abraham living at the altar. And in a moment or two, you'll notice, maybe you already have picked up on the fact that that phrase appears
quite a number of times in the verses that we have read. Abraham living at the altar. Few men in all of Scripture ever scaled the heights which Abraham reached with God. He was chosen of God to become the father of a spiritual race. The New Testament calls him the father of the faithful, or to quote the words exactly in Romans 4:11, the father of all them that believe. Abraham is not our father in the physical sense. We are not physical descendants of Abraham. We are not Jews. But every believer, be they Jew or be they Gentile, they are a partaker of the same faith that Abraham had. That's the sense in which Abraham is the father of all of them that believe. We are a partaker in his faith, that faith that he had, that believed God, and Christ's righteousness was imputed to him, is the same faith that every believer, right down until this present hour, have, who are truly born of God. While Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, he first received the call of God to separate from his land and from his people and from his father's house and to set out for a new country. The word of God tells us that he went out in faith, not knowing where he was going. So the Lord didn't tell him where he was going. The Lord didn't tell him what the destination was, where he was going to arrive. All he knew from that moment that he left was he had to go, he had to leave. And the Lord would show him as time went by where exactly he would have him to dwell. For a time he dwelt in Haran, and then the Lord broke the ties that bound him there and called him on to further obedience, and he set out again. And he arrived in that place that he would afterward receive for an inheritance. God promised that he would make him a mighty nation. The Lord told him that he would give him a land like none other. In him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That God would bless him and make his name great and make him a blessing to others. To be the friend of Abraham was to have the blessing of God. That's just how remarkable a man he was. To be the friend of Abraham was to have the blessing of God. Genesis 12, there in verse 3, the Lord says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. So to be the friend of Abraham was to have the blessing of God, or not to be the friend of Abraham was to have the curse of God. When he was later called upon to offer up Isaac, he speedily obeyed God, believing that the Lord was able to raise his son from the dead. He knew what it was to have his faith tried and tested, and yet he proved God to be faithful who promised. The New Testament gives him that unique title, the friend of God. What a remarkable title that is for any man, the friend of God. He was a man who lived in intimate communion with God. And Abraham ranks among the outstanding men of the Bible. And yet, we are not to view Abraham as some sort of superman. Some individual who scaled heights with God that you and I can only ever read of and dream of. We're not to look on at Abraham and we're to say, well, there's Abraham, unique to us all. We'll never be like Abraham. We'll never know the Lord in the same way that Abraham knew God. That is not the case. Abraham, like Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as you and I are. It's true, the heights of blessing that he experienced came from the life that he lived and the closeness that he had with the Lord. And yet, they are similar heights that you and I can scale with God as well. We can live as close to God as Abraham lived. We can know the Lord in the same way and to the same extent. Abraham's life is a pattern for us all. And if we can match that life, if we can pattern our lives on his life, then, Christian, we too will scale those heights with God. Then we too will know something of the intimate communion and fellowship that this man had with God. And what I want us to do in preparing for this, I realise that it's going to be more than one just one sermon on this, so we're going to divide it up over a couple of weeks. But today I want us to look at Abraham's life in this way, a man living at the altar. A man living at the altar. Because I believe that's the key to understanding Abraham and his life. It's the key to understanding his communion and closeness to God and the blessings that he received. And I trust the Lord will
bless his word to our hearts. What I want you to particularly notice here in these verses that we have read is that the believer's life is to be marked by their presence at the altar. A believer's life, no matter who they are, Abraham in his day, you and I in our day, a believer's life is to be marked by their presence at the altar. During the life of Abraham, he was a man associated with building altars. Wherever he moved, location, he built an altar. On 5 separate occasions, and we have read of 4 of them this morning in these 2 chapters. On 5 separate occasions, you specifically read of this man building an altar. Chapter 12, verse 7, we've already drawn your attention there. Verse 8 as well. If you look there at the end of the verse, you'll also find the phrase, "There he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Then go down to chapter 13 and verse 4, "Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Well, that's 3, sorry, the 4th one is verse 18 of this 13th chapter. We didn't read on down to the end of the chapter. Verse 18 of chapter 13, it says, "Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." So there's 4 of them. And if you go over a couple of chapters in your Bible, you may well even guess where the next one is. Who can forget that remarkable chapter in this book, chapter 22, Abraham on Mount Moriah, called upon to offer up Isaac. And in verse 9 it says, "And they came to the place which God had told him off, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." So there are the 5 references. And you'll always know that 5 is the number of grace in the Bible. And numbers are significant. We can't go overboard on them, but certainly the Bible has a significance in numbers, and 5 is the number of grace. And there's 5 references to this man building the altar unto the Lord. And he built these altars as not only places of worship, that's certainly true, but he built them often as testimonies of occasions when he met with God. Times when he knew something of God's goodness and God's blessing upon him. He was a man who lived close to the Lord. It is worth remarking and taking note of the contrast, because those who practice false religion in the Bible built a plurality of altars in the one place, whereas those who were true believers only built one altar at a time. It's a testimony to the fact that the Lord is one God, as Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 tells us. And while Abraham built a number of altars, he only ever built one altar at one time. When he moved to one location, he built there a single altar. That's where he worshipped the Lord. And then when the Lord moved him on somewhere else, again, he built another altar. But it was only one altar at one time. Whereas you read about those that practice false religion in the Bible, and you will read of them building more than one altar. For example, in Numbers chapter 23, verse 1, you read of Balaam and Balak. "And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars." They were false worshippers. They were idolaters. Balaam was a false prophet. He wasn't truly the Lord's prophet, although he pretended to be. And there at the very beginning of that chapter, you've got an indication that this man is a false prophet. He knows nothing of the Lord. Balaam is a man who's totally void of any knowledge of the true God. Because if he knew the true God, he wouldn't be building 7 altars. He would only be building 1 altar. He'd be like Abraham. Abraham built altars when God appeared to him. When the Lord met him in a remarkable way, he was indeed the friend of God. The Lord went so far as to reveal some of his innermost thoughts to Abraham, as is witnessed in regard to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain in chapter 18. Verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him." That's what the Lord says, "for I know him." Oh, God knew Abraham. Abraham knew God. And the Lord says, "I'm not going to hide from my friend the things that I'm going to do." And God started to tell him what he was going to do with regard to the destruction of the cities on the plain. Here is a man who was present at the altar. Here's a man, and the altar is the defining thing in his life.
A man who lives in close communion with God. He is in every part a man of the altar. And the blessings that he enjoyed flows from this fountainhead. And Christian, our lives ought to be marked by our presence at the altar. If we are to scale the heights with God that Abraham did, then you and I in our lives are going to have lives marked by altars. We're going to have to walk the same way that this man walked.
And what I want to do this morning is to set before you some of the altars that this man is associated with in his life. First of all, there's the altar of reconciliation. We have to start there, because the altar is chiefly the place of sacrifice. That's how it has got its name. It's an altar, and wherever there is an altar, there's a sacrifice. That's why we do not have altars in our church. That's why what we have at the front of our church is a communion table, not an altar. Romanism has an altar, because Romanism acknowledges they're pretending to offer a sacrifice. The altar and the sacrifice go together. And primarily, more than anything, the altar is going to be the place of sacrifice, and therefore it's going to point to Calvary. But then, this is true of Abraham. Remember what the Lord Jesus said of Abraham, that Abraham saw Christ's day and was glad. If you want the reference, it's John's Gospel, chapter 8, and it's verse 56. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Jewish leaders of his day, and they were telling him how faithful they were to Abraham and how Abraham was their father. And the Lord was drawing the contrast between them. He says, Abraham, your father, you're acting completely contrary to Abraham. For in John chapter 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Abraham saw Christ's day. Abraham saw the cross. Even though he lived hundreds of years before Christ ever came and ever went to the cross, Abraham saw Christ's day, and he rejoiced over it. Where did he see it? Well, certainly one place he saw it was at the altars. There were other times as well. He met Melchizedek, and he saw Christ's day there, but he certainly saw Christ's day at the altar, the place of sacrifice, the place where he would take the animal and slay the animal and put it on the altar and sacrifice it on to the Lord. Abraham knew the significance of that. Abraham wasn't just trusting in that act of worship or in anything that he was doing. He was trusting in what it represented. It was pointing a way forward to Christ. And Abraham saw Christ's day and was glad. It's interesting to notice in Genesis chapter 12 that you first read of Abraham dwelling in a tent and becoming a pilgrim. After he built an altar. He had lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He moved from there, went to Haran. And then the Lord moved him out of Haran. And he came into the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar. And then you begin to read of this man living in a tent. Look at chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. That's the first time you read of Abraham in a tent. That's the first mention. And surely it is significant that you read of that in conjunction with this man building an altar. He had come to the altar. He's sacrificing on the altar. He's seeing Christ represented there in the altar. He can look away down the corridors of time and rejoice in Christ's day. And he becomes a pilgrim. He becomes a tent dweller. He becomes a man with a loose attachment to this world. And for the rest of his days, he's going to live in a tent. He's going to be a pilgrim. Now God promised him a temporal and a physical possession. The land of Canaan, the Lord told him, was going to be Abraham's. But that's not all that Abraham looked for. That's not what he lived for, just to inherit that land. That's certainly part and parcel of the covenant that was made with Abraham, that he and his descendants would inherit the land. And God will honour that covenant. And someday the Jew will indeed inherit the land of Canaan, as God promised them they would, in its fullness. But Abraham had his eyes set on something else. If you'd go over to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. And just as you're turning it up, I'll start to read, because there's a few verses that we want to cover. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, not only was he looking for the physical land, he had his eye upon something else. And then if we go down to verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So Abraham never received the fulfillment of the promise to its extent that God promised him. That's why I say God will yet fulfill that promise to Abraham. Because God specifically says in his word, Abraham did not receive the promise, and yet God promised him the land. So Abraham must yet one day inherit the land. They received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You see, this man comes to the altar and he begins to become a pilgrim and he begins to live a pilgrim life, characterized by tent dwelling. And he is a man who's not got his affection set on the things of this world. Rather, Abraham's got his eyes on another place, on the heavenly city. And as Paul tells us there, he confessed, or they confessed, not only Abraham but others, they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers in the earth. And Christian, if we are to scale the heights with God that Abraham did, we must live like Abraham. We must live with loose attachments to this world. We must live as a pilgrim. We must realize we are strangers and pilgrims. We are only passing through this world. Whatever God does for us and whatever God gives us in this world, that is not the sum total of what we're seeking. The believer has their affection set on a heavenly Jerusalem, not heavenly kingdom. Abraham was at the altar of reconciliation. And may we be found there. Oh, may we get a glimpse of Christ. May we rejoice in him to the extent that it will loosen our ties with this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are to have our eyes set upon higher things, our affection set upon the altar. We can't be a pilgrim bound for glory until we have been to this altar, until we have seen Christ in this fashion. Because it's a glimpse of Christ in the same way that Abraham saw Christ that gladdens the heart, that loosens those ties. And if we don't see Christ in this world, then we'll hang on to the world. And that's what the unconverted are doing. They don't see Christ in this fashion. They don't rejoice in him and in his day. That's why they hold on to the world. That's why they cling to the world, for it's all they have. This world is all they have. And they hold on to it for dear life. But the Christian isn't like that. We have seen better things. We've got a glimpse of Christ, and it gladdens our heart like it gladdens Abraham's heart, and we look for something different. We look for something better. We look for something higher. We're looking for glory, and we're longing to be there. And however long the Lord permits us to tarry in this world, let it be with loose ties to this world. Let us not be those that put down our roots. Let us not be like Lot, because in many ways Lot is a contrast to Abraham. Lot started to put down his roots. Forsook the tent. Forsook the tent. It's not what we're going to do this morning. We're not even going to turn to it. But if you look at Lot, you know the story. I'm sure many of you know it well enough that you can pick out those verses where it talks about Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom. But then it tells you about Lot living in Sodom. Then it tells you Lot living in a house in Sodom. And if Abraham is heading in one direction, with loosening his ties with the world, Lot is heading in the other direction. Lot's getting closer and closer to the world. And he ends up living like the world. Oh, may we be like Abraham. Christian, may we live at the altar. May we know what it is to view Christ and see him and rejoice in him. So you've the altar of reconciliation in his life. But then there's also the altar of worship and prayer in his life. Because if you look again at some of those references in Genesis chapter 12 and 13, where it makes mention of Abraham and the altar, it will tell you there about him calling upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 8, mentions that in conjunction with building the altar. It says, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And then if you go over to chapter 13, verse 14, It says, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He's going back to the altar. He'd been down in Egypt, now he's back up in the land of Canaan. He's back to the altar. He's back to worship. He's back to calling on the Lord. You see, the altar is a very prominent feature of a believer's devotional life. Like Abraham, the believer is to meet with Christ at the altar, not only to view him and see him in his sacrifice and his glory, but also to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, not only does God appear to Abraham, not only does God reveal certain truths to Abraham, but Abraham in return calls upon the name of the Lord. He worships him. He communes with him. He fellowships with him. That's a feature of calling upon the Lord. There is this thought of fellowship and communion. The Lord is so near to him. The Lord is so dear to him. His heart is filled with love and devotion. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of worship. He's a man who can pray. Remember how he prayed for Sodom. It tells you there in Genesis 18. We've already mentioned the fact of what the Lord was going to tell him. How he made known to Abraham what he was going to do with this wicked city. But look at Genesis 18 verse 22 for a moment. There were three visitors that came to meet with Abraham that day. They had a meal, and then two of them, who were angels in the appearance of men, they went on towards Sodom. But there was one who remained. It was the Lord. The Lord wasn't going down to Sodom. The Lord remained. And in Genesis 18 verse 22 it says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." So there was one of them remained. It was the Lord. And it says Abraham stood yet before him. Verse 23, "Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And you can see that the progression here in this man's praying. First of all, he stands before the Lord. Then he draws near unto the Lord. He's coming in the attitude of prayer. He's going to begin to call upon the Lord to have mercy on the people in that city. Godly men, godly believers, are those who know what it is to stand before the Lord. And Christian, if we are to scale the heights with God that Abraham did, then we have to learn to pray like Abraham prayed. We're going to have to be men and women of prayer. We're going to have to be individuals who know what it is to stand before God. That's what Elijah announced to Ahab regarding himself in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And we know what James had to say about this. How Elijah prayed before God that it wouldn't rain, and it rained not for 3.5 years. So when Elijah stands before Ahab and he announces to that old ungodly king, "I've come from the Lord, I've stood before the Lord," Elijah is referring to the fact, "I've been before him in prayer. I've pleaded with God and God has heard me." Great and godly believers are people who stand before God, who draw near to God. The altar of prayer and supplication, the altar of fellowship, the altar of devotion, of a devotional life is found in them. There's evidently a family altar in Abraham's life. If you look at chapter 18 and verse 19, still within this section of the Lord telling Abraham what he's going to do with regard to Sodom, he's not going to hide it. He says, verse 19, chapter 18, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." The Lord says, "I know him." And here's one of the things I know about him. He says he's got a family altar. He teaches his family. He instructs his household. He brings together his servants. Now it tells us in these chapters around here that Abraham had over 200 servants. Because when Lot went down into Sodom, and then the kings that came and took him captive, it says Abraham armed his servants in his house, and he had 218 of them. So he had a large household, but Abraham taught them all. The Lord says he will teach his children and his household. It's not just his children that he was going to teach, it was those who were his servants in his house. So here's a man, and he's got a family altar in his house. Is it any wonder he scales heights with God? He knows the Lord in such a way. And as I've been seeking to point out, here's the way we must walk. That we yearn to scale these heights with God. We must desire fellowship with God. We must yearn to meet Him. Listen to the words of Job in Job 23, not just to show that Abraham's not a one-off. Job 23, verse 3 to 5, it says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." There's Job desiring the same things. What about the psalmist? Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You see, Job had that devotional life. David had that devotional life. Abraham has that devotional life. Christian, you and I have to have that devotional life. We must. We must be men and women of the altar. And we know what it is to meet with God and commune with Him. But we do it not only individually, but we do it as a family. Jeremiah 10, verse 25. Those are fearful words. It says, "Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not." Well, that's perfectly understandable. But I want you to read the next bit. It says, "And upon the families that call not on his name." Now we can go the first bit. "Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not." But then it goes on to say, "And upon the families that call not on thy name." Families are to pray together. Families are to have devotions together. Abraham did it. The Lord looks upon us to be those that walk a similar way. Is there a family altar in your house, Christian? There ought to be. There ought to be. One other altar. The altar of consecration. Abraham was a man consecrated to God. If you go over to that fifth altar that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 22, that whole chapter is about this one thing. This man giving up Isaac, his own dear son. He left his father's house and he built an altar in chapter 12. He had to leave behind his kindred. Had to leave behind everything. Had to go out. And he was willing to do it. And now on Mount Moriah, the Lord is testing him again. "Abraham, are you a man putting the Lord first? Are you able to put even your nearest and dearest on the altar?" Because as you know, Abraham longed for this son for years. He was an old man when Isaac was born. And he waited for that son and prayed for that son. And sometimes he nearly despaired about ever having that son. He thought and he prayed, "Lord, let Ishmael live before you." Well, the Lord finally gave him Isaac. And you can just imagine the old man Abraham doting on Isaac. Who could blame him? But the Lord was going to test Abraham. "Abraham, do you love me more than Isaac? Or do you just so love this son that I've given you? Your heart is set on him. The sun rises and shines on him. Do you love Isaac more than you love me?" And the Lord was going to test him. And the Lord said to him, in Genesis 22, "Take Isaac." And look at those words in verse 2. How heartrending those words are. In Genesis 22, verse 2. "And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." Do you see it all building up one upon another? Thy son, thy only son, Isaac, the one in whom there's all the promises gathered together. The one whom you love. Abraham, take him. Take him to Mount Moriah and offer him up there. Offer him up there. Put him on the altar, Abraham. And here's a man who willingly obeys. Look at Genesis 22, verse 3. "Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. And off they went." Early in the morning. He didn't lie in bed moping. He didn't lie in bed thinking, "This is a terrible thing that God is asking me to do. This is outrageous that God would ask me to put my son, my only son, upon the altar." He gets up early in the morning. He saddles his ass and off he goes. It took him 3 days to get to Mount Moriah. Verse 4. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes." Oh, he had long enough to think about it. He had long enough to think about it. But here's a man who's showing no reluctance. Here's a man willing to go through with God. He's willing to die to his own ambitions. He's willing to die to his own reasonings. He's willing to sacrifice all his hopes for Isaac. He's surrendering it all up to the Lord. "Not my will, but thine be done," he's saying. And we know from Romans why he did it. He believed God could raise his son from the dead. if he had to go through with it. That's the thought that's in his mind. If I have to go through with this, and I have to plunge the knife in Isaac, as he was about to do in Genesis 22.
It says in verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So the knife is in his hand. He's ready to plunge it into his own beloved son. And then the voice spoke from heaven, Abraham, don't do it. Now I know that thou fearest God. But Abraham did that, convinced God can raise this son from the dead. It was as if Isaac had died. It was as if God had raised him from the dead. There's a great type of the resurrection there. But today we're thinking about Abraham and his consecration. This altar that he built, Genesis 22 and 9, a place of consecration. A place where he is dying to the Lord. Dying to every thought and ambition. Dying to human reason. Even today there's people who don't understand that chapter and totally misinterpret it and misapply it as to what it's teaching about God calling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. God wasn't teaching Abraham there was no place in his worship for human sacrifices. That's not what the chapter's about. The chapter's about whether it's about Abraham, it's not about Isaac. Is this man going to go through with God? Is this man going to put God first? And he did. And because of these altars, Christian, here's a man who scales heights with God. And may we be of a similar spirit to Abraham. May we die to self. We sang that hymn this morning on purpose. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. That third verse reads, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. We've got to live near the cross. We've got to live near the altar. And if we do, we'll discover here's the secret to soaring into the heavenlies. Here's the secret to meeting with God. Bathing our souls in the atmosphere of heaven, we'll discover we'll have the blessing of Abraham. And may God help us to soar up above this world and to soar into the heavenlies and to have communion and fellowship with God and then to know His blessing. May the Lord bless His word. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.